Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you and an honor to bring the word of the Lord today. I want to start a new sermon series that I entitled, What is Right? What is Right? Today, I want to kind of ask a question or get us to all think about a question. Then we're going to, in the next couple weeks, we'll kind of dive more into the answers to that question. But I want us to think about this question for a while, because this question that we're going to look at isn't something that I can tell you, something that you already know. It's something that you have to ask yourself, because this is a personal thing that you need to kind of reason, fight with this question, because it's so broad and it's so powerful, and it's something that all men and women, all people will struggle with, this question. So I want to start with a very outrageous story in the Old Testament. It's long and complicated. I want to read to you some of the verses, tell the story of the other verses so that we can kind of get the picture. And I'll apologize in ahead of time. It is like a crazy story in the Bible. It's interesting. It's crazy. It's not something that if you read Bible stories to your kids, that you would probably read this story to them. But it is, it's a powerful story, and it asks the question, or starts us to get to this question of that we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the book of Judges. I'm going to start in Judges chapter 19, if you want to turn there. But at the time of Judges, in this time in Israel's nation, we're going to look at a part of history between Joshua and King David. It's about 330 years. Israel is a commonwealth at this time, meaning they have no central government, that they're run by judges that would give the word of the Lord and protect and direct God's people. God is its king. Judges would pass out law, punishment, protect Israel. The problem during this period of time, and since God was their king, but they had no physical king to see, that they all had something in common with probably us in our lot of ways, is that they didn't like being told what to do. Anybody like being told what to do? Yeah, kids, babies will come out, and they don't like being, nobody likes being told what to do. My brother has a little girl, her name is Lainey, and she's, what, just turned four? She's just turned 4 years old, she's super cute. She does not like to go to bed at nighttime. So, obviously, her dad is this, my brother Dan is this, he's just this giant guy, real tall, big, hardworking guy, and he's got this little blonde-haired daughter. And so he'll be like, Lainey, it's time for bed, and she's, nope, I don't want to, doesn't want to be told what to do. So the other night, he, you know, put her in bed, and she wants to get to her mom, because her mom's not really as much of a disciplinarian. And she's like, I want to talk to mom. He's like, no, it's time for bed, Lainey. And so she's mad and sitting on her bed, and he said he didn't even get to the door before she gets up and starts walking to the door. And he's like, I told you to go to bed. She's like, I want to talk to my mother. 4 years old with attitude. And he said, go to back to bed. So he put her back in bed, and he gets out in the hallway, and a few minutes later, the door cracks open, and he's standing there. He's like, go back to bed. And she slams the door, 4 years old, goes back to bed. So he said, I stood out by the hallway for like 5 minutes. And he said, eventually, the door cracks open, and she steps out, and she said, Lainey, 4 years. She looks at her dad, and she's like, what are you still doing awake? Are you ever going to go to bed? And Dan said, you need to go back to bed. She's like, I want to talk to my mother. We've all probably remember children like that. But that doesn't really grow out of us. None of us really like being told what to do. The nation of Israel, they didn't want to be told what to do, so they did whatever they wanted to do. And you saw this disobey God, disaster came, cry out to God, God would deliver them. They'd be good for a little bit, then they would disobey God, and disaster would come. They'd cry out to God, and he would deliver them. At the end of this book of Judges, we see this crazy story, and it reflects what happened when a community or an individual just does what is right in their own eyes. This story we're going to look at reflects when a community of people or an individual does what they think is right, what happens. And that's kind of the question I want you to look through for the next week until we get back, is what is right in my own eyes? And how has it worked out for me when I do what I think is right, and disregard what God says is right, what morality says is right. So this nation did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted to do, and they didn't want anyone to tell them what to do. And the story we're going to pick up, it devolves into this immoral cesspool. At this time, there's 12 nations, 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. Each tribe is comprised of thousands of people. They've grown, God's blessed these tribes, and they're powerful tribes. We're going to look at a Levite from Ephraim. The tribe of the Levites is this tribe of Israel, and we're going to look at one specific guy. He's a Levite, lives in Ephraim, and he has a concubine. Concubine in this type was like a wife, girlfriend, maid type person. You know, they weren't married, but they were pretty much served as a wife, girlfriend, maid, housekeeper. She's from Bethlehem. Has this concubine. We don't know the whole story, but eventually she decides she doesn't want to be with this guy anymore, so she goes back to her father, who's in the south. He's a long ways away. This Levite the scripture says, about 3 months, 3 or 4 months, and then he decides to get his concubine back. So he goes down, and there's this long, weird story. He goes down to get her back, and he shows up at her father's house, and her father invites him in and feeds him and gets him drunk, and he's like, I want to take my concubine back, and he's like, how about stay one more day? He's like, fine, gets up and says, it's time to go. And his father's like, let's have a drink. Let's eat something. And he eats and drinks and eats and drinks, eats and drinks for days until eventually he's like, we're leaving. So he gets his concubine. Scripture tells us that he has two donkeys, a male servant, his concubine, and this Levite man. And they set off for home. And it's late. They haven't reached home. Home's a long ways away. They show up in a town called Gibeah. And Gibeah is occupied by the Benjamites. The Benjamites are the tribe of Benjamin. They are another tribe of Israel. And even though they're all from the same country, from Israel, they all don't necessarily like each other that much. So the Benjamites occupy where they stay. He goes to the city square, which is customary in this time. You go to the city square, the town square, and you wait for someone to invite you home. No hotels that you can stay at. So they wait for someone to invite you home, and it's this law of hospitality. So he waits and waits and waits and waits, and nobody from this tribe of Benjamin invites him home. Eventually, an old guy comes and says, you can come and stay with us. And so they go and they stay with this older person. Some wicked men find out that there's a Levite there. They don't want Levites in their city, their country, or their area. And so they find out where this guy is, and that's when the story really starts to get difficult. And I'll read to you just part of it. Judges chapter 19, verse 22. These wicked men, they show up, surround this house, and they ask for the men. They said, we don't want them here. And so this is what scripture says. Bring out the men who came to your house so that we can have sex with them. From a Western point of view, we're like, what? What are you talking about? In this time, it was an act of humiliation. In fact, you see this in the first century Greeks as well throughout history. They wanted to humiliate these men, this Levites, so that they would never come back. They're strangers. They don't want them in this area. Well, they wanted to humiliate them so that this word got out, do not go to Gilead. Do not go there. Stay away. Don't stop. They're not friendly. Verse 23, the owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. This is where the law of hospitality comes in. Like, I have protection over him. I invited him into my house. We ate together. This is a code of conduct. This is what they live by. You can't do this. And then it gets even worse. Verse 24, look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you, and you can use them as you wish, but do not do this vile thing. So he says the law of hospitality in this time was above women. That it was, if you had to choose between the rights of a woman or the rights of this law of hospitality, in this time, the law of hospitality was king. So he's trying to do what he thinks is right in his own eyes. These wicked men say, no, we don't want your people. We want to destroy this person that came here so that they will never come again. Eventually, the Levite throws his concubine out there, and the next morning, he goes out and she's dead, that they killed her. He's super mad. He puts his concubine on his donkey. him with his maidservants, they go home. He gets back to his hometown, and he is just, he's livid. He almost died. They killed his concubine, disrespected him. It's a horrible thing. So he writes a letter to all the tribes of Israel. And then he has this idea that they're not going to listen to me. If I just write a letter. So he decides he is going to cut his concubine up into 12 pieces and attach a letter to each piece and send them to the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? When you were a kid, you didn't say, "Hey, Dad, can you send me the read me the Bible story of the concubine and the chainsaw?" Right? Like, this is a dark story. And there's a reason I want to tell this story. So not because it's weird, but there's a reason to it. It's horrible. They killed her. He doesn't care. He just cuts her up and sends her off and says, you know, this is what we're going to do. So when the nation of Israel got this letter and this leg or knee or whatever he sent to them, this is what they said in Judges chapter 19, verse 30. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day of the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up." This letter hits their hearts. And so all the fathers, the forefathers come together and make an oath with each other. "We will never allow our daughters to ever marry a Benjamite," they said. "We will never allow our children to marry into this tribe of Benjamin." That was their first oath they made with each other. And then they decide that we're going to go to war. So these 11 tribes go to attack the Benjamites. And this, they raised 400,000 men, soldiers with swords, in this army. And they go and they send word. They're like, "We want you, the perpetrators that did this vile thing, hand them over to us or we will go to war." And the tribe of Benjamin, they don't want to betray their own people. So they say no. And the tribe gathers together about 27,000 of their own fighting men. 27,000 against 400,000. And they go essentially to war. They choose a tribe the first day, and the Judah's like, "We will go, and we will bring justice to these Benjamites." And the Judah attacks them, and 22,000 Israels die against Benjamin. Benjamites win day one. Day two come, and Israel again goes to attack the Benjamites, and 18,000 Israelites died. So day three, each day they pray to God, "What are we doing wrong? Like, we've, you know, give us strength, help us to do the right thing." So day three, they come up with a plan. They attack like they had the first 2 days, and then they run away. They retreat. The Benjamites think, "Well, this is what happened the first 2 days. I'm sure it's happening again. Let's attack them," and they leave. All the while, they take all 400,000 of their men, and they attack them from both sides, and they kill 25,000 Benjamites. But what's worse is their bloodlust is up. So they go to the town, and they kill all the women and children in the town, and they go to town to town to town, and they kill everyone. Then they sing a song, and they praise God, and they're like, "We won," and they go back to their cities and their hometowns. A few weeks later, they realize, they had a council, and they realized that we essentially performed genocide and killed an entire tribe of Israel. We wiped out a whole tribe. What are we going to do? They mourn, all the men and children, they're all dead. Like, what are we going to do? And then someone says, "Hey, actually, I think 600 men escaped. Fighting men. They escaped when they squeaked through our lines, and there's 600 hiding up in the hill country somewhere." So these Israelites, they're like, "Okay, well, we need to repopulate this tribe. We can't be 11 tribes. Like, that can't be what God wants. And so we need to repopulate this tribe." And so they're realizing they got 600 men, but they don't have any women. So they're like, "What are we going to do? We have no women. There's, nothing that we can do. Like, what should we do?" And they come up with this plan. They're like, "Hey, did any of the representatives that we sent to this council not show up today?" And they find out that there's one tribe of people, or one group of people, the Jabesh Gileads, did not come when the army called. So like, this is what we want to do. We'll send a party of soldiers to these people who did not come, and they did not show up for this fight. And I want you to kill every woman, every man, woman, and child, except for the virgins. bring us 600 virgins. So they do that. They go and they kill every man, woman, and child, and they find only 400 virgins. So they bring them back, and they come up with this plan. They're like, hey, we have 400 virgins, but there's 600 men. Like, what are we going to do? We made oaths that we are not going to let our daughters ever marry Benjamites before God. So they came up with this plan. There's a festival coming up in a few days, the Festival of Shiloh. And in this festival, young maidens dance in the field. So they say to these remaining Benjamites who don't have any wives yet, we want you to hide out in the vineyards. And when these young virgin ladies come out to dance, we want you to kidnap one and take her home to be your wife. That way, we didn't give them to you, so we're not breaking our father's oaths. You stole them. So these Benjamites, they do exactly that. They when this dancing starts and this fest starts in this festival, they run out and they catch themselves a wife and they throw over her shoulder, and all 600 Benjamites go back to their tribe, their towns, to repopulate a destroyed city. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no authority. There was no king. And everyone did what they thought was right. The crazy part of this story is every single character thought they were doing the right thing. The men of Gibeah, they don't like strangers. We have the right to scare off strangers. We don't want people raiding our villages and stealing our women and child or children or destroying our crops. So when a Levite comes with his concubine, it's the right thing to do to scare them off. We want people to be scared of us so that they leave us alone. They did what they thought was right. The Levite, turning his concubine out, he thought to himself, well, this is your fault anyway. You ran off. You left me, and now I'm not going to die. So he turns her out to these wicked men. Cuts her up, because you know what? It's her fault anyway. That she was murdered, and so he wants to get his point across. So why just send a letter when you can send pieces of her? He wanted to get his point across. It was what he thought was right. The nation wants justice. That's horrible. We can't let one of our tribes disrespect our other tribes like that. It's horrible. We need to do something right. The Benjamites, when they get this letter saying, hand over the perpetrators, or we're going to go to war, they don't want to hand over their own people. Like, those are their people. They got to protect them. Those people were, in their minds, only protecting them anyway by trying to scare off strangers. Even, you know, Jabesh, who was one of the persons that didn't show up for this council, you know, he's like, we're not going to go to war. He says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be a part of this. And even them, they're like, hey, he didn't show up and do wrong, so let's kill his village and steal some women so we can give the Benjamites back. They all did what they thought was right. And each step brought more and more disaster. Each step took more bad choices to try to fix the first one. And the reason I tell you this is, in your life and my life, we have a little bit of that in us. Maybe not such vile and to extent, but all of us have a little bit of in us of, I want to do what the right thing is. All of us have a little bit of in us that says, I want to do what I think I want to do. I want to do what I want to do, and as long as it's not hurting anyone else, it's none of your business, it doesn't matter. We all have that in us. That's the American dream. The freedom to do what we want, when we want, with who we want. And we always add that, as long as I don't hurt anyone else, why does it matter? And the truth is that's impossible. Even though songs sing about it and the super rich and famous try to live that out, and you know, our Hollywood actors and the people we see on TV, we think to themselves, they can do whatever they want to and have a team of lawyers get them out of trouble, and I wish I could do that. But the truth is that I've never had a fifth grade teacher sit down with children and say, hey, do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want, as long as you don't hurt anyone else, because we know it's not true. We know a lot of social workers that have had a lot of difficult conversations with people, and I've never heard a social worker sit down with a family and be like, hey, we got to take your kids away. But you know what? Do whatever you want. with whoever you want. It's not going to hurt anyone, because the truth is when we do whatever we want with whoever we want, someone always gets hurt. That in the long run, it hurts children, it hurts people, it hurts people closest to us, definitely hurts us. The doing what is right in your own eyes eventually hurts someone. Even though everyone in that story did what they thought was right, the nation standing up for the tribes and trying to make, you know, them come together and support each other, even after they realized they'd messed up and like, we got to find some wives and repopulate, every choice had disastrous, hurt someone, even though they thought it was the right thing to do. So you have to ask yourself this question is, what is the right thing for me to do? What is right? In a nation, in a culture today that says what is right is whatever you think is right. What is right is whatever culture says is right. What is right is what is acceptable. What is right is as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But the truth is we serve a God that wrote down in scripture and time and history of true right and wrong, true morals. And it's easy to live today and say, I'm going to do whatever I want as long as I'm not hurting anyone. But the truth is it does hurt people. It hurts you, hurts people around us when we do whatever we think is right when we know that's not what God says is right. So as I challenge you in this, let's inspire to greatness instead of just getting stuff or doing what we think feels good or what we think we want. What about Jesus invited us to call him Heavenly Father, and that we need to follow him because we call him Heavenly Father. And we need to ask ourselves, hey, this is what I want to do, or this is what culture tells me is okay. But what does my Heavenly Father say is okay? What does my Heavenly Father say is right? It's super important. It seems like it should be right and wrong should be so easy to identify and be like, that's right and that's wrong. But in the culture we live in, it's difficult to always know what is right and wrong. What is just, you know, stuff in the Bible that doesn't really pertain to us, or we can write it off of that's Old Testament, or that doesn't make sense, or that's before Jesus, and really ask ourselves, what's right? I want us to challenge ourselves with this question, to think about it. For you, what's right? Is there anything in your life where you take liberties with what's right? Because I know there is in mine. That there are times in our life where we think, it's not hurting anyone. It's not that big a deal. But when I really think about my life and where I want to go with my life and who I want to be, I don't want to be like the Israelites that just do whatever they think's right and they disregard what God says is right. And it's easier to do than we would think. So let's be a group of people who are dedicated to saying, Lord, what do you say is right? What do you say is right, and how can I be a part of that? Because it's a great question. What is right? It seems like so easy to know, but it's not always easy. Sometimes the enemy has cloaked it and disguised it, and the enemy has tricked us into thinking that that's not a big deal. We can do it. Do whatever you want. It's not hurting anyone. But it's sometimes that is not true. So as we look for the next couple weeks of this question, what is right? And we're going to dig into some of the answers that the Bible points out, that doing what's right in your own eyes most of the time ends up in disaster because we don't always know what the right thing for ourselves to do is. So think about that question. Wrestle with it in your mind. What is right? What is right for me? What do I want to do? How do I want to be a follower of Christ? I call him a Heavenly Father. What does that really mean? Does that mean he's my Heavenly Father in church or when I'm praying, but I'm my Heavenly Father all the other times and do whatever I want? Or is he your Heavenly Father from sun up to sundown every single day? And if that's true, if he is, that he is our Savior, then how does that look in our actions, in our morality, in our future? Let's think about it. And we'll get back to you next week with a little bit more scripture on what does God say is right? And how do I live that out? Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, if you would stand with us, I will close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this crazy story in the Old Testament still can speak to us, challenge us, Lord. They did what they thought was right. And we can read through and think, oh my goodness, like, what's wrong with everyone? But when you let emotion or anger or culture influence you, it's not always so clear to know the right thing. I pray, Lord, that as we wrestle with this question, what's right? What do you say is right? What's the right thing for me to do? That we will start to just, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, give us wisdom to not only know the right thing to do, but the strength, the bravery to do the right thing in our life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.